asking the people to also trust the Lord on his behalf. And so the great portion of this epistle is spent with the apostle asking for all sorts of help in prayer. He is saying, I prayed for you and you became born again believers. Let me hesitate and say to all of us here, if we are born again believers, it means a change has taken place in our lives. Alterations have happened. We have become new creatures in Christ. We have developed a new relationship with God. So that when we speak, we are speaking God-like. So that when we act, we are acting God-like. Now that's a tremendous movement if you think about it. But that's the basis of the gospel. And the gospel is that we should become like Jesus, who was like his Father. So he spoke the words of the Father. He did always please the Father. And that's where we should be. This is the Christian life. I know it sounds heady, and I know it sounds mighty powerful. But if you'll turn to chapter 3 and verse 10, we read the apostle saying that I may know him. And I'm going to stop at the end of that phrase, that I may know him. Now, Paul had no grand thinking of how he was going to get out of the predicament he was in. And he says, you know, if I live, that's okay. And if I die, that's okay. In fact, I'd rather die so that I could be with Jesus. But in fact, it's better for you that I stay around. Now, for me to die is gain, says the apostle. And I want you to know it. He said, I want you to know it. I want everybody to know it. Because I am not frightened of this thing called death. One of the factors that bothers me about Christianity today is that we are frightened of death. And I have never known how to pray for people when they come and say, pray for so-and-so, he's dying. How are we to pray? That he hurries up and dies? Or perhaps that he gets well and doesn't die? What is being meant when we say, pray for somebody who is dying? There is a time to live and there is a time to die. And the apostle says, for me to die is gain. I shall go to be with Jesus. That's far better. And he is talking and teaching these Philippian believers that they need to understand his predicament. The predicament is in the mind of the people, and it's not in his mind. Notice he says in the first chapter, or second chapter, and in verse 7, he says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. Let me say this to you. There are moments and there are times when we face through illness, death, through circumstance, or through the dreadful things that happen in this world, we suddenly face death. And we have to understand that it's all right. It's okay. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. Close, says the hymn writer, to his gentle breast. And he will not leave us, and he will not forsake us, but he will keep us in his peace. We need to understand what is being taught Let me say this to you. If you look at your history, the history of the world as we know it through the Bible, the history of the world is approximately 6,000 and a few years. God was working from Genesis and will be working until the end of Revelation. That is God's plan for this planet. But somewhere in the hopelessness of fighting wars and rumors of wars, somewhere in the suffering of man, there was some hope. Jesus, walking along, went to a wedding. And his mother said, "They've run out of wine." He said, "I don't know why you're telling me, but what do you want me to do?" And she turned, didn't answer him. She turned to the people that were complaining. They were running out of whatever it was their refreshment was. And she said, "Do what he tells you to do." And they take these large pots, fill them with water, and when they pour the water out, it becomes wine. And people said, "Wow! A girl is dying in a little city." And the parents send for Jesus. And while he's on the way there, a woman who has an issue of blood, she says to in her mind, "If I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And she touched the hem of his garment. He turned to the crowd. He said, "Who touched me?" And the crowd, his disciples in particular, said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowd." "No, no," he said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Who touched me?" And the woman, trembling, fell at his feet. She said, "I did. I had a need. I touched you. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And they come from the house and they say, "Don't trouble the master anymore. The little girl is dead." And Jesus said, "No, no, no, no. She sleeps." And the people, by the time he got to the house, were laughing because they'd heard that Jesus said, she sleeps. But they knew death when they saw it. And they knew the girl was dead. And Jesus went into her and said, "Tabitha," which means little maid, "arise." And he lifted her up with one hand and he gave her to her parents and said, "Give her to eat, she's hungry." He left there. A man was beside the road. He was blind as a bat. Blind Bartimaeus. He said, "Who's coming? What's this crowd about?" And somebody says, "Shut up. It's Jesus of Nazareth who's coming by." That person that can change people's lives. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Shush." And he cried out the louder, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. He said, "What do you want?" Jesus had a knack of saying some strange things. "What do you want?" "What do I want? I'm blind. I've heard you gave a girl life. I want you to help me see. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And Bartimaeus could see. And so the story goes on until we find the Lord Jesus sitting with his disciples around a table. And he is saying to them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And you will all leave me." And they say one after another, "Not I. I will not leave you. One of you will betray me." And they ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" And Jesus said, "It is one of you who dips with me in the sop, who takes the same bread I take and dips it into the vinegar on the table and sucks from it. It's one of you." He didn't identify Judas that clearly, I don't believe. And there was great sadness in the disciples. And the disciples, when he was captured and taken prisoner, forsook him and fled. And Peter, being a fisherman, did a ridiculous thing. He had borrowed a sword and he sliced off the ear of a man who he intended to decapitate. And all he could make was the ear. And Jesus stooped down and he picked up the ear and he put it back on the man's head and it was whole again. Oh my. And all of Jerusalem started to throb. And all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of Galilee and all those parts, it started to throb and say, there is hope. God is coming. Messiah is close. Oh my, this is the greatest thing. And hope became enormous in the world because at Jerusalem, Jesus was present. But then all their hopes were shattered. This person in whom they had great faith, who created their hope, was crucified. And so the story goes on. And I want to say this to you because it's very important. We need to fix our minds. Look at chapter 4 with me, please, and verse 13. And the apostle is saying in 4:13 these words. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now look down the page to verse 6 of that same chapter. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the apostle is saying, I'm in this prison and I'm completely at peace. I am completely at peace. My situation is such that I am at peace with God. And we find ourselves, if we read this correctly, and look at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Elevate your thinking. To what? What is the purpose of my salvation? I believe it is that I shall glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a motive for seeking to the glory of God. God's excellence must be above everything else. He never forgets us. We should never forget him. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever was believing in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And the greatness of this everlasting life is that we are not perishing. We are in the presence of God. Now, he doesn't forget us. Do we forget him? It's an interesting thing to come across. But if you go into the book of Psalms and you read Psalm 29 and verses 1 and 2, you will discover this. And it's a massive thing that we must ascribe all glory to him. Not keep saying, look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. Look where I've been. Look at me and discover me, for I am great. But give all the glory to God. It's interesting to go on in the book of Psalms and find Psalm 34 and verse 3. And we must proclaim the worth of God. We must proclaim his worth that shows his glory. And there really isn't anything else that we need to be involved in. We are to be proclaiming his worth. Notice something else. If you go on into Psalm 73 and verse 25, you will discover we do this by making him our supreme delight. When we delight ourselves in God, we find that all these things fall into place. What things? All the things that are difficult for us to accept and enjoy. When we looked at the book of Galatians very briefly, we discovered it was a place of freedom. And God doesn't want you to be enslaved. He wants you to be free. He wants your spiritual life to be so uplifted that you are free. And if he makes you free, you're free indeed. The power of Jesus Christ is to make you completely free. And if you're not free, it's because you've rejected a portion of the salvation that Jesus purchased at Calvary. I want to say this to you. We must have implicit confidence in him. If you go into the book of Romans, and we need to just browse through the scriptures quickly, but if we go into the book of Romans, we find in chapter 4 and verse 20, God is teaching us a massive thing here. Look at this verse 20. It says this, he staggered not at the promise of God, though through unbelief, but was strong in faith. What was he doing? This is Abraham. Giving glory to God. God said, you're going to have a child. And he was too old to have a child. Sarah, his wife, was too old to have a child. They were nearly 100 years old. Yet he believed God. He had confidence in the living God. We are told that we are to yield obedience. Jesus yielded obedience to what God had. He didn't have any discussion with Satan when Satan tempted him. He said, God has said, the scriptures say. And Satan said, you don't have to go without food. You've been in the desert a long time. You could surely turn these stones into bread and have a feast. And he says, don't tempt God. Don't do this thing. And so on. And you know how he was tempted. And we go into various other scriptures. But by our repentance, we glorify God. And I'm saying this to those of you who have been involved in Christian things for lots of years. Have you been repenting of the sins that you have been committing? Have you been in the process of repentance? And we read and discover in Revelation 16 and the last part of verse 9, we discover that repentance is necessary. Is your mouth that was once foul with evil words and evil expressions, is it cleaned up? Is there need for repentance? Are the stories you tell true or exaggerated? Are they accurate? Well, do you need repentance? Then repent. Do you bear a grudge? Do you bear a grudge with someone in the congregation? Someone in a church, someone in the past. Are you keeping a grudge in your soul? Come. Don't do that. Repent of that grudge. Repent of that evil thinking. And whatsoever things have virtue. There are six whatsoevers in that verse 10 of the fourth chapter. And when you and I need to get things, verse 8 I should have said, and we need to get things straightened out, because there's virtue in repentance. We give glory to God when we repent, we don't slide over the evil action or the evil expression and pretend it was never said or never done. We have a different phase of life. That's what the world does. We are to come before God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and repent. It is necessary to be as Joshua was. In the 7th chapter of Joshua, verse 19, we discover that Joshua made confession of sin. I've always been impressed with Job, who was terribly used at one point by Satan, and he lost all his children. I can't begin to imagine how terrifying that would be. But all his children were murdered, and all his substance was taken, and his banks were frozen. He had no money. And he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he's sitting in a miserable place. And he's scraping his body with a piece of broken pottery to get rid of all the boils. Can you just put your thinking cap on for a minute? Can you imagine that? I don't want to. It's gory. It's painful. It's horrible. And yet, you find when he is tempted to curse God by his wife and die, wives, be more faithful than Job's wife. He said, I don't know about cursing God and dying, but I do know this, that whatever circumstance I'm in, I know this, my Redeemer liveth. And Jesus wasn't born. So who is he speaking of? God of love. The God that gives us love. I know my Redeemer won't cast me off, won't throw me away. He's alive. So the apostle here is teaching us that we need to be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, which you can read about in John 15 and verse 8. And you can understand this. But the beautiful thing is this. Let's just quickly go and close this way into Acts 5 and 41. We are to be rejoicing that they were the people were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in the name of Jesus. And then we find in Romans 8 and verse 17, if we shall suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. So the apostle is saying in this book, this little letter of Philippians, he is saying something like this. He is saying, I want you to understand that my life is spent for Jesus. And is spent with Jesus. And I'm excited because Jesus is my Savior. And whether I'm in a good situation or a bad situation, whether they're coming with the axe to chop off my head in a minute or a year, it doesn't matter. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I glorify God. And I'm going to ask you this personal question, and I'm going to ask you to answer it very quietly in your heart. Is your life glorifying Jesus? Is your life showing the glory of God? If not, repent quickly. Be right with him and be washed white as the snow. Be clean every bit. Let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful piece of scripture, and we ask that the peace of God that passeth all understanding and that fadeth not away, this peace may be our experience. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will get glory from the way we live and the way we are. Speak, Lord, in the quietness as we wait on Thee, and hush our hearts in expectancy. Lord, cause us to know this peace, that we may recognize that we face death at every moment, every turn of the road, every moment of the day. And help us to be so confident that the glory shines through us in our confidence that Jesus is Lord of all. So we ask that you will bless us as we are. Change what we ought to be so that we can be more like you. Will you bless us now in Jesus' name? Amen.